Good morning. Happy New Year. You're like, yeah, Happy New Year.
Another Happy year. New Year.
Christmas is over. That's it. Glad to see you this morning. Welcome to any guests who've joined us today. We're glad that you're here. Will you all bow your heads and pray with me before we go to God's word today? Heavenly Father, we just ask and pray now for your help. We pray for your spirit. We know that no good will come apart from the work of your spirit. And we just ask and pray, God, very simply, that you would help us to see the truth and to savor it, that you would help us to believe it and rejoice in it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember back to my first tax return out of college. I had been practicing pharmacy for 6 months and, got my tax return, and I realized that I had filled out the withholdings wrong. And so the government had taken out way too much money, like a lot. But on the positive side, I had a huge tax return coming to me, and I was pumped up about it. I'm not going to lie. Sarah was still in undergraduate school. I was had all my student loans, and when you were going gazelle intense to pay off your debt, and you get news like this, you get excited about it, right? So I was happy that this happened, and my cousin Carla, who does our taxes, sent me the paperwork with all the figures on it, so I knew exactly how much I was going to get back from Uncle Sam. I knew the number. I knew the reward, if you will. I didn't actually have it yet, but it was written there, it was filed, and it was guaranteed. Now, in the same way, we aren't in heaven yet, but our names are written down, and the reward of eternal life is guaranteed. We know it is ours. We're just waiting to receive it finally and fully. That's what we're going to see in our text today. This gives us reason to rejoice. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. We're picking up again now in our series through Luke. It's been 6 weeks since we've been in Luke, so let me just give you a brief refresher. Last time we were here, Jesus had just appointed 72 disciples, and he had sent them out to heal the sick and to preach the gospel. And now they return with joy. And Jesus is going to redirect that joy. So look with me, follow along as I read our text today. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the message for us this morning. We're going to look at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or eternal security. And my goal is to help you to see and savor this truth, to not just believe that it's true, but to rejoice in it. Because that's the goal of the text. Our focus is going to be on verse 20 because that's the focus of the text. We're going to briefly run through verses 17 through 19 because they set up verse 20. Then we're going to spend the majority of our time on verse 20. We're going to try to answer three questions today to help us rejoice that our names are written in heaven. So let's set up the context. Looking at verse 17 through 19, the 72 have just returned. Their ministry has been a rousing success. Look at verse 17 again. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They're so excited to tell Jesus that these evil spirits are subject to them. They rejoice in it, verse 17 and verse 20. But notice, they say that Jesus is Lord. They call him Lord. So, of course, they recognize it's not their power, but it's in his name that demons are subject to them, in his power and authority. The point is, all true joy is ultimately God-centered and Christ-exalting. It's not man-centered and self-exalting. All legitimate boasting must ultimately be a boasting in Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Then Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, in the context about having power and authority, the demons being subject to them, and Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like heaven. The serpents and the scorpions here refer to demons. They're part of all the power of the enemy, who is Satan here. So this is a promise of spiritual protection, not physical, spiritual protection. And the promise is emphatic. The Greek here is the strongest possible way of negating something. Jesus is saying emphatically that his disciples shall certainly not be harmed by the spiritual forces of evil. Now, this promise of victory over the enemy and Jesus' power and authority, it's a huge encouragement to us. No sin is so great that it cannot be overcome in Christ. None. No temptation is so great it cannot be resisted in Christ. None. No scheme of the evil one can ultimately prevail against those who are in Christ. None. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The feeling of defeat that you have as you battle against sin is a lie from Satan himself. It's a lie from the pit. He wants you to feel like it's hopeless. He wants you to feel defeated because he knows if you stand firm in Christ, he has no power over you. Amen. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's like the baby circus elephant that's chained to the post from birth or from a young age. And when it's little, it can't break the chain. And so eventually that elephant learns to stop trying. And so when it's an adult, it could snap that chain like a straw. But when it pulls on the chain, it's learned that it's hopeless. And so as soon as it feels the slightest resistance, it gives up. And in the same way, oftentimes Christians, we give up in defeat after repeated failures and think it's hopeless. The difference is that our chains have already been broken in Christ. We've been set free. You have all power and authority to overcome the devil, and no power of the enemy shall ever hurt you. Amen? It is totally amazing as that is, and it is amazing. It's just the setup for the point, the main point that Jesus wants to make here. Jesus redirects this joy to something greater. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The disciples' greatest joy is to be found in the certainty of their salvation. Their greatest joy is knowing that their names have been written in God's heavenly book and they're assured a place in his kingdom. In short, the assurance of salvation is a greater reason for joy than authority over demons. Jesus says, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is where he wants his disciples to focus. So that's where we're going to focus. We're going to dig in here. And this is one of the verses in the Bible that refers to the book of life. The book of life is referred to in the New Testament indirectly two times. Once here in Luke 10:20, and the other time in Hebrews 12:13, where it says God's people are enrolled in heaven. It's mentioned in the New Testament explicitly or directly seven times. Six times in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at all of them. And once in Philippians 4:3, where Paul just says, he refers to his coworkers as those whose names have been written in the book of life. Now, I want to try to answer three questions today. What does it mean to have your name in the book of life? My answer will be, it means that our perseverance in the faith and our eternal life are both guaranteed. Can your name ever be blotted out of the book of life? My answer will be no. And three, how does this truth impact my life of faith? My answer will be in tons of ways, which I'll only be able to just sketch out briefly at the very end of this message. This truth is meant to be a source of comfort and encouragement and joy for us. To use it as an excuse for sin is to abuse it and misunderstand it. Now, we're going to do a good bit of theological work this morning. So, if you're looking for light and fluffy, you're in the wrong place today. We're not having donuts for breakfast this morning. We're having steak and eggs, all right? Now, this does not mean that this is not relevant. It's immensely relevant. And the primary application from Luke 10:20 is joy, that we would not only see the assurance of salvation, but that we would rejoice in it, that we would see it as glorious and beautiful and comforting and therefore rejoice. That's my aim today, to help you rejoice that your name is written in heaven. All right, so question number one, what does it mean to have your name written in the book of life? Whatever else we say about what it means, it's clear from Luke 10:20 that Jesus means this as a source of joy. It's a reason to rejoice. It's not meant to be a source of worry or anxiety or fear. This is not a warning. This is an encouragement to rejoice. He doesn't say you will rejoice when you eventually find out if you manage to keep your name in the book of life. He says your name is written, or we could translate this, your name stands written, to try to capture the force of the perfect passive verb here. Jesus says, your name stands written in heaven, so rejoice now and continually. It's a present imperative. It means it's a source of continual joy for the believer. So the first thing we need to see is that it means joy. Now, is there more that we can say? Yes. It also means eternal life. The book of life is God's registry or record of all those who will receive eternal life. To see this, we have to look at Revelation chapter 20 and the final judgment. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So all people are going to be raised from the dead and judged according to what they had done, which is recorded in these books. There's these books, plural. Then there is this other book, singular, the book of life. Well, what is this book? Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, if your name isn't in the book of life, you are cast into hell. Only those whose names are written in the book of life will ever enter heaven. Revelation 21, 27, third reference here. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. What is it? It's the city of God, the New Jerusalem in heaven. In the context, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Having your name in the book means that you have been redeemed. It means your sins have been forgiven because it's the book of the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Having your name in the book means that your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Look, the perfect righteousness required to enter heaven. Look, nothing unclean will ever enter into heaven. Nothing false. That perfect righteousness has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ. It is not our righteousness, but His. It is the righteousness of God that comes through faith for all who believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22. It's His righteousness. So to have your name in the book of life means your sins are covered and forgiven because of Christ. It means eternal life. You will not enter hell. You will enter heaven. Why? Because Jesus paid for your sins and you're justified by faith in him. And this is why it means joy. Now, two questions immediately come to mind. Number one, if having your name in the book means eternal life, I want in. Like, how do I get my name in the book? Well, the gospel teaches that eternal life comes when we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ to save us. We confess our sins, we ask God to forgive us, and we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ to save us. That is how we have eternal life. That is what the gospel is. Now, the second question that immediately comes to mind is, if I've done that, can my name be erased from the book? That's the second question, and that's where we turn our attention now. Can your name ever be blotted out from the book of life? In other words, can you ever lose your salvation? Can you be a true Christian, born again, justified, united with Christ, and then fall away, be condemned, and go to hell? The short answer is no, and I hope to show that from Scripture this morning. Revelation 3:5 is the text that people usually use to say that your name can be blotted out of the book, and therefore that you can lose your salvation. And Jesus is speaking through the Apostle John to the church in Sardis, and he says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, some people read this and think that it disproves the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or eternal security. They think that when God says, "I will never blot his name out of the book," that it implies it's possible that he can or does or will blot some other people's names from the book of life. Specifically, true believers that in the end will wind up in hell. The context is Jesus is speaking to those who conquer, who persevere in the faith. These are true believers. But this is not what it says. It simply says, "The one who conquers or perseveres in the faith, I will never blot out his name." This does not necessarily mean that someone can be blotted out. So let me try to illustrate this. If I said to my son Titus, "Titus, I promise I will never disown you. You will always be my son. You will always have a place in my home." Now, does that mean that I might disown one of my other children? If Aviana heard me say that to Titus, should she conclude, "Oh no, Dad will never disown Titus. He might disown me"? Is that what she should think? No, of course not. This is just a very strong way for me to reassure Titus, I will never forsake him. His place in my home is secure. I would say the same thing to all my children. Just because I tell Titus I'm not going to disown him, it does not necessarily follow from this that I might disown my other kids. It might just be a strongly worded assurance. In the same way, for God to tell a true believer, that is, to the one who conquers or perseveres in the faith, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life," it does not necessarily follow from this that there are other true believers that God might blot out. It's actually meant as a strongly worded assurance to true believers. Look at the context. Jesus says, "The one who conquers will be clothed in white. I will never blot out his name. I will confess his name to my Father." All three of these statements are meant to be an encouragement, a reassurance. To say this verse teaches some believers can be blotted out would be to turn this text on its head. It'd be to turn a statement of assurance into a cause for anxiety. It'd be like Aviana hearing me reassure Titus, "I won't disown you," and then concluding from that or worrying that I might disown her. That's not the point at all. We already know from Luke 10:20 that Jesus intends this doctrine to be a source of joy, not a source of worry or fear. It gets even clearer when we look at the last two texts in Revelation. In them, we see that having your name in the book of life means that you will certainly persevere in the faith. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. What is it? That is the beast or the Antichrist at the end time. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Revelation 17:8 says essentially the same thing. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast. Marvel. They will be impressed by him. They will think he's awesome. Essentially, they will want to worship him. So, everyone whose name is not in the book will worship the beast. Everyone whose name is not in the book will marvel at the beast. But if your name is in the book, you won't worship or marvel. Notice it doesn't say, if you worship the beast, then your name will be erased. This is absolutely crucial. Don't miss this. Look at it. It says, if you worship the beast, your name was never there in the first place. If your name is in the book, you would remain true to Christ. The point is, having your name in the book from the foundation of the world is effective. It keeps you from turning away from Christ. It keeps you true to Christ. When God writes your name in heaven, it means he will keep you in the faith, faithful to him, true to Christ to the end. So not only does having your name in the book guarantee eternal life, it also guarantees perseverance in the faith. This is awesome. This is totally awesome. You got to see these things together now. And here I'm indebted to John Piper for helping me see the connection. In Revelation 3:5, Jesus says, the one who conquers, that is, perseveres in the faith, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. That's the condition. You must persevere. But the conquering required in 3:5 is guaranteed in 13:8. And 17:8. And this is absolutely glorious. Revelation 3:5 states the condition. If you conquer, God will not erase your name. And 13:8 and 17:8 state the assurance. If your name is in the book, you will surely conquer. It's not a contradiction. It's glorious. If your name is in the book, you must conquer, and you really will conquer. The one highlights our responsibility, you must conquer. The other highlights God's sovereignty. You surely will conquer. You must and you will. The perseverance required is promised by God. He will complete the work he began in you. Your salvation rests entirely in God and in Christ. This is your whole security, not just from going to hell, but from doing the things that would send you to hell. Having your name written in heaven guarantees your salvation and guarantees you will persevere in the faith to the end. This is why Jesus says, rejoice, your name is written in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that we can be careless about faith and faithfulness. Not at all. On the contrary, you must persevere. Okay, it's called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints for a reason. You must make every effort. You must strive for holiness. 2 Peter 1:5, Hebrews 12:14, and all the other texts that say you have to remain faithful. But the great joy is that we rest on the assurance that we are not left to ourselves to persevere in the faith. The God who called you to Christ is faithful to sustain you guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:8. God will sanctify you completely and present you blameless at Christ's return. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. We are kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1:5. Yes, we have to persevere because only those who persevere will receive eternal life. Mark 13:13. And we will persevere because God will complete the work he began in us. Philippians 1:6. God will not fail. Dear Christian, if you have turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, I want to look at John 6, 35 to 40, because it's relevant in understanding if we can lose eternal life once we have it. Jesus says to them, mixed crowd of people here, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's verse 35. He is the bread of life that gives eternal life. Verse 51. Now verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He will explain why in a moment, saying, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 44. And again, in verse 65, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now look at verse 37, and this is where it gets really good. If I can find it. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So notice this. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me. They will not refuse. If the Father gives a person to Jesus, they will come to Jesus. Then Jesus says, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus will never forsake anyone who comes to him. Now, at this point, someone might say that a person could choose to walk away from Jesus. But let's keep reading. Verse 38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now let's stop and ask a question here. Does Jesus Christ ever fail to do the will of God? No. Jesus is perfect, sinless. He never fails to do God's will. He always perfectly does God's will. So Jesus says, I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, what's God's will? Jesus tells us in the next two verses. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Follow the logic here. All that God gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. Jesus always perfectly does the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is all that that he gives to Jesus will come and will be raised up and will have eternal life. And Jesus cannot fail in this because he never fails to do God's will. He says it twice in verse 39 and 40. Therefore, we know that all who truly believe in Christ are secure in their salvation. There is no such thing as a genuine believer who can lose their salvation. The Bible says that only those and all of those that God gives to Christ will come to him. They'll believe. And once they come to him, they will not be lost. Christ will see to that. They will obtain eternal life. Now, note the connection. The book of life is the registry of all those who will obtain eternal life, which means not one name will be erased. Those the Father gives Christ are the same people whose names are written in the book of life. None will be lost. Christ will see to that. This is why my answer to the question, what does it mean to have your name written in the heaven, or in the book of life is that both your perseverance in the faith and your eternal life, your in heaven, is guaranteed. Not by us, but by Christ, who never fails. He will see to it that every one of his sheep will reach eternal life. So can your name be erased from the Lamb's book of life? My answer from Scripture is no, it cannot. But what about Exodus 32:32, you say, and that whole business with the golden calf when Moses says to God, "But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." And God says to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." My answer to this is simply that this is not the book of life. This is a different book entirely. It's the register of all who are alive on earth. It's the book of the living, referred to in the Psalms, Psalm 69:28, or, for example, Psalm 139:17. "In your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." In other words, God records the number of our days on earth in a book. And to be blotted from this book means to die physically. That's what Moses is talking about. Moses is saying, "I'd rather die than see your people destroyed in the wilderness." Exodus 32 has no bearing on the book of life. Well, then how should we understand it if a person walks away from the faith? The Bible says they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they are not all of us. 1 John 2:19. So if someone walks away from the faith, it means either they're a believer and eventually they'll come back. They're in rebellion, open rebellion against God, and eventually they'll come back. Or they were never truly saved in the first place. Because God, through the Apostle John, both here and in the book of Revelation, says that all true believers will continue in the faith. Now, if we can lose our salvation, if somehow, I don't think we can, but if somehow we can lose our salvation, if by our own folly we can reject Christ and our names can be erased, then Jesus' command to rejoice that our names are written in heaven is something like saying, "Rejoice that you have a lottery ticket. You might win millions." But how can you rejoice in that? We don't rejoice in great things that just might happen to us. We rejoice in great things that really actually happened to us. Like your friend comes over to you and says, "Oh, you got to celebrate with me. I'm so happy. I won $1 million. "Really? That's awesome, man. When?" "Well, I haven't actually gotten it yet. I just have this lottery ticket and I have a chance. I might win." You'd say to that person, "Well, isn't it a little early to celebrate? Should you wait until you actually win?" In the same way, if we have no assurance of salvation, no security in our salvation, how can we rejoice in it? You have a better chance of winning the lottery than you do of earning your salvation, or for that matter, keeping your salvation. At least with the lottery, you have a chance. You got a 1 in 250 million chance of winning, roughly. But no one can work their way to heaven, and no one in their own strength can keep themselves in the book or persevere in the faith. You can't do it in your own strength. Now, if at this point a person who thinks you can lose your salvation says, "Well, I agree that we can't do it on our own. God helps us persevere in the faith." Then I would say, welcome to the Reformed position. For once you say that God is involved so that we can be successful, you have just agreed that his role is the decisive one. It's really him. And God is faithful. He will not fail. Christ will not fail. It's what we've seen this morning. God's power sustains our faith and our faithfulness, guaranteeing our final salvation. In the end, not one person is going to stand before Christ and say, I persevered in my own strength. No one is going to say that. Everyone is going to boast in Christ alone. Christ is the one who sustains our faith so that we will surely reach the shores of heaven. We sang it. Christ is the ballast of our assurance. He will keep us from making shipwreck of our faith. This is where Jesus says, anchor your joy. This is where you anchor your joy, Christian. Right here. In the assurance of salvation and eternal life. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13. God does not want people to wonder or worry about whether or not they're saved and they're going to heaven. He wants you to know it, but not just know it, rejoice in it. It's glorious. So how does my name being in the book of life impact my life? Well, we've already seen that it means joy for the true believer because our perseverance in the faith and our eternal life are secured. They're guaranteed. But let me just give a sketch here. And I want to help you savor the beauty and the glory of this doctrine and all of its implications for us. This is just a sketch. It ultimately means glory for God and boasting in Christ, for salvation is all him. It's all his grace, his love, his mercy, his power. All glory goes to him. It means joy, even in our suffering, because our reward is great in heaven. Jesus says, if you're persecuted, rejoice because your reward is great in heaven. If you don't know how you're going to have the reward, how can you rejoice in persecution? It means nothing will separate us from Christ's love. We are more than conquerors in him. It means we can face death without fear because we know our eternity is secure and to die is gain. It leads to love for Christ, which always leads to obedience to him. It leads to thankfulness and deep, deep humility because our salvation is from God from first to last. We have no right to boast. It leads to confidence and encouragement in our sanctification because God will not forsake us. He will see us through to the end. Far, far from a license to sin, this doctrine is actually the ground and the motivation for our holiness. And finally, it means our hearts should break for those who don't know Christ, and we should have an urgency to share the gospel with them so they might know all these blessings, the joy of the assurance of salvation. So what does it mean that your name is written in heaven? It means your future is settled, your faith is well-placed, your troubles are temporary, your victory is certain, your joy is unshakable, and your salvation is secure. So rejoice. Rejoice that your name has been written in heaven. Don't just see the truth. Savor it. That's the point of Luke 10:20. That you would rejoice in this. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you and praise you. What else can we do? Oh God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Would you please help us to see it and savor it, this truth that our names have been written in the book of life. God, thank you that all who put their faith and trust in Christ have the assurance of salvation. Help us rejoice in it. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.